So I will start by stating the obvious this morning that Christmas is almost here. And I'm sure that most of you are already keenly aware of this because school is now out and Woodruff Road is just absolute madness of people doing all of their last minute shopping, and many of you are either cleaning for the family who's coming in town, or your family's already here, or you're packing because you're about to go and be with family. And that for even those of you who have been super intentional this season about celebrating the season of Advent, about making this a time of preparation and on focusing on Jesus and not on all of the shopping and other consumerism or culture things, that at this point in the game, if you're anything like me, you are just ready for Christmas and your focus is pretty much all about Christmas. I know that my gifts are almost all wrapped, my shopping is done, and I am ready for it to be here. However, I will say that this year I took on one new practice that has really helped me to embrace Advent and kind of this season of waiting and preparation. And you might laugh at me for this, but it's like the best $7 I've spent in a while because I bought an Advent color by number calendar. I think you're about to see it here on the screen. So this is from day three because I wasn't thinking ahead that I'd show it to you today, but this is on day three, and as you can see, kind of, it's the nativity scene, and then, you know, Mary and Joseph in the manger, and then there's an angel, and the wise men are kind of behind, and each day, you color all of the numbers that go with that day, and so this is from day three, and what has been so great about this, which was not my intention when I bought it, was that it has forced me to stop and to prepare and not to get to Christmas too soon. Because I don't know about you, but when I'm coloring or doing whatever, I like to complete things. And so even if I can't color the whole picture, I at least want to color all of Mary, for instance, or all, you know, like work through the pieces. But the numbers don't allow me to do that. And the other thing that I have loved about this is that this started, and it was entirely black and white. There was no color, just the outlines, and with all of the different small pieces broken up, it was kind of hard to even see what the big picture was going to look like. But now, this is yesterday, so day 19, not from today, and you can see how much more color there is. There's still some white and things that haven't been filled in yet, but the picture is starting to come to life. And by coloring this every day, it has forced me to not get to Christmas too quickly, and it has also helped me to slowly get ready for the color, the brightness, the new life that we will celebrate in just a couple of days. And so today's scripture is really all about that. It's all about this coming or this bringing of new life. And I'm going to warn you ahead of time that this is not a very Christmassy text. It's probably not what you would expect to hear in worship 4 days before Christmas. But here it is. It's from Ezekiel. And just a little bit of background before I read. Ezekiel is one of the prophets. And he comes and speaks at what is one of the many hard times for the Israelites. So at this stage in the story, a lot of the people in Israel have been sent into exile. There are still some people living in Jerusalem, and the temple hasn't been destroyed yet, but that is coming soon. And so this is not a happy time. Most of the Israelites aren't in their home country, and that is where we pick up today with our scripture from Ezekiel 37. The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again?" "O sovereign Lord," I replied, "you alone know the answer to that." Then he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, 'Dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then, as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones. then skin formed to cover their bodies, but still they had no breath in them. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to the wind, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again. So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood upon their feet, a great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Therefore prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people. I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live again and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And so, as I already warned you, I'm sure you're probably thinking, we are 4 days until Christmas. Why are we reading this text? And for those of you who are particularly liturgically astute, you might know that this is usually a text used in Lent. And as you think about it, that probably makes a lot of sense, because Lent is a season that tends to be more pensive and penitent and almost even melancholy at times. But the thing is, Advent is meant to be the same way. For just like in Lent, when we are longing for resurrection, in Advent, we encounter people desperately waiting for the coming of the Messiah. But in the merriment of Christmas and in all the other festivities that surround us and decorations and carols and gifts, sometimes that sense of pensive penitence gets lost. Now, if you are skeptical, I invite you to look in the hymnal. Now, I know that in this service, we don't sing the hymns as often, but perhaps you've been to the traditional service recently or remember these as a kid. But all this season, we haven't been singing Christmas carols or songs of joy, because that is not yet time in Advent. And so you may know the hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. And the first verse goes like this, O Come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appears. Captive, mourning, lonely exile, these are not words that describe joyful, happy times. Or in the song, Hail to the Lord's Anointed, in the second verse, it says, he comes with succor speeding to those who suffer wrong, to help the poor and needy and bid the weak be strong, to give them songs for sighing, their darkness turned to light, whose souls, condemned and dying, are precious in his sight. So we look at these words darkness, sighing, souls, condemned and dying. These are words of longing and despair. And really, throughout the Unwrapped series, we have talked about some of the longing and despair and darkness that sometimes comes with the season. How Advent gives us the space to ask hard questions, to name the tensions we face in our lives. How this may be a time where the darkness seems particularly overwhelming, and we are longing for the light of the baby in the manger. And last week we talked about how, especially right now, we seem surrounded by fear. And that part of the hope of Advent is that we are reminded and shown that God is here with us, among us. And on Christmas Day, we will celebrate that the light overcomes the darkness, that hope is born. But that follows a time of deep despair and death. And so with those things in mind, today's scripture may seem a little bit more appropriate after all. For Ezekiel is a prophet, which as an aside is a job that I would not have wanted. Most of the prophets don't want it either. It usually involves speaking hard truth to people who don't want to hear it, and often doing things they absolutely don't want to do. And Ezekiel has seen some rough things in his prophetic journey. And this is towards the end of Ezekiel. And so here we are in our story for today. And he is carried away by the Spirit to a valley of dry bones. Now, I'm sure Ezekiel is thinking, great, more death, more despair. Scripture tells us these bones are completely dried out. The Message describes them as bleached. It certainly was not a happy or joyful scene. Now, when I hear this, however, I do think of something a little bit more joyful, because when I hear this story, I inevitably think of the Lion King. I don't know if any of you else have this thought, but I think specifically about when Simba returns to Pride Rock. And in case it's been a while since you've seen The Lion King, I'll give you a brief synopsis. So in the movie, as the title goes, the lions are the king. And Simba, the story begins with Simba's birth, and he is a cub, the son of the king. And so Simba will be the next king. And Simba runs away early in the story after his father dies because he's told that it's his fault. But we know that it's not Simba's fault. It's his evil uncle Scar's fault. But so Simba runs away, and most of the story focuses on Simba and his new friends in the jungle, and they sing lots of songs, and it's classic. But meanwhile, back in Pride Rock, back at Simba's home, his evil uncle Scar becomes king, and we don't know a whole lot about that as king, except that it's a time of death and despair. We know that there's no food, that all of the plants die, the animals who are still alive leave. And so this morning we have a photo for you on the screen from the movie, and this is when Simba returns to Pride Rock. And so I didn't really see so well, but you can tell it's obviously super dark and bleak, and there are bones of animals scattered all throughout the valley, and everything is dead. And Simba's standing there with his lady friend Nala, and Nala says to him, "It's awful, isn't it?" And Simba responds, "I didn't want to believe you." Simba had heard the stories about what had happened since Scar had been king. He'd heard about what it looked like at home, but it wasn't until he looked upon it with his own eyes that the despair and death really sunk in. Have you ever felt that way before? When something so awful happens that you just can't wrap your mind around it, that you can't fully believe it until you see it for yourself. I know that one time that was true for me was after Katrina returning home, even though I had seen the stuff all over the news and my parents went home first, and so they had told us stories, but getting back, seeing it for myself, seeing dead grass and fallen trees and buildings that were no more, you couldn't believe it until you saw it, and there was grief and sorrow and despair. But part of the hope for us is that none of these stories end there. For in the city of New Orleans, the city was united, and people from within the city and also people from outside, maybe even some of you, came from far and wide to help rebuild. And it is a city where there is still life. And in The Lion King, even though Simba overlooks Pride Rock with disbelief and despair, he still confidently returns to his home and ultimately, spoiler alert, defeats Scar, and life is brought back to the kingdom. And as we see in our scripture story for today, Ezekiel looks over the valley of dry bones, and God says to him, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again? Can these bones live again?" And Ezekiel rightly and humbly responds, "Oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know the answer to that." And so God looks at Ezekiel and God says, "I want you to speak to these bones. I want you to tell them that I am going to put breath into them, that I am going to make them live, that I will put muscle and flesh and skin on those bones and put breath inside them, and they will come to life." And so Ezekiel does. He speaks to those bones, and suddenly there's a rattling noise, and I envision like bones kind of rising as these skeletons form, and then muscles and flesh and skin wrap around them until there are bodies before him. But Scripture tells us that these bones still have no breath. And so God says to Ezekiel again, "Speak to them. Say, come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again. Ezekiel, you call upon the winds to breathe into them so they may live. And Ezekiel does. And these bodies come to life. The valley of the dry bones is not a vision of death. Rather, it is a vision ripe with the possibility of new life. Now, in the midst of despair, new life might not always be clear. It wasn't for Ezekiel as he looked upon the valley. It wasn't for Simba. It wasn't in the immediate aftermath of Katrina. But all of these stories show us that new life emerges. Often when we are discouraged with our problems, when we are so overwhelmed by the darkness around us, we forget the power of God. And so today we look at the story of the Valley of the Dry Bones, a story that reminds us of God's power, of God's resurrection power, of God's power and presence here among us, which we will celebrate in a few days. And this story also reminds us that that power works through us. Because did you notice that God doesn't speak to the bones? Ezekiel is the one who speaks. And now God tells Ezekiel what to say, but it is Ezekiel who prophesies. God works through Ezekiel rather than just doing what God could surely do on his own. Which shows us that we all have the power to speak new life into dry bones. Just this week, I heard a story from a church member about their four-year-old daughter. And they took their four-year-old to the doctor for her checkup, and while she was there, the doctor asked her, "What is your favorite part about Christmas?" And this four-year-old answered, "Jesus' birthday." Of course I like to get presents, but it's not about the presents. This four-year-old girl spoke words of life. She spoke words of life to this doctor, and who knows where he was, if he's a person of faith or how they responded. But if a four-year-old girl can speak words of life, then surely it is true of all of us. How are you speaking words of life, of new life, to your family, your friends, your neighbors, to yourself? God has the power to speak life, to breathe life into anyone and anything. And God uses us. God uses us as individuals, and God uses us corporately as a church, as the body of Christ. Now, we know that. We've seen that before. We saw that last Christmas when we as a congregation vowed to live differently, to cut our Christmas spending, to truly love our neighbor as we love ourselves by giving in an offering the same amount that we spent on family and friends for Christmas. We spoke new life into our own lives with that practice, and we spoke new life into our community by buying multiple houses for homeless families and by continuing to buy more. We see the ways we breathe new life when we pack backpacks for students to go home with over the weekends. We will see breathing new life as our Santahatchie teams go to work tomorrow. Rachel Billups is a pastor at Ginghamsburg United Methodist Church, the church where we got the idea for the Christmas Miracle Mission, and she poses this question. What happens when a church starts believing that God has given them gifts that they need to share with the community and the world? What happens when a church starts believing when they know that God has given them gifts to share with the community and the world? What happens is that new life happens. Resurrection life happens. Later this week, we are going to celebrate new life in a really tangible way because we're going to celebrate it by actual new life in the form of a baby in a manger. And we'll celebrate that even in our despair, in darkness, and in death, that new life happens. But that as we celebrate new life in the manger, let us also celebrate the new life in us. Let us celebrate the Spirit that brings a life to dry bones, that brings our dry bones to life, and that empowers us to breathe new life into others. Now, my experience, I found that people tend to operate with two assumptions when it comes to these kind of things. The first is that everyone that we know already knows Jesus. They already know the healing power of grace and the resurrection power of Christ. And the second assumption that we often make is that we aren't blank enough to be used by God. We aren't faithful enough or smart enough or holy enough or whatever enough. But what I've learned is that both of those things are false. All you have to do is turn on the news or look around you and see all of the brokenness in our world and know that there are lots of people who don't know the healing and transforming power of God's grace, of the Spirit that brings new life. And we also know that if a 4-year-old girl can speak words of new life, if our congregation can speak life into a community like we did last Christmas, if Ezekiel can speak new life into dead, dried out bones, then we can too. And so this Christmas, as we celebrate new life, as we celebrate new life, God here among us, let us also celebrate the new life at work in us and go and breathe life into others. Amen.